Welcome to the Crossing Church Podcast, your weekly dose of sermon messages.
And what I wanted to share this morning is I wanted to talk about actually what is true kingdom wealth and what is kingdom wealth and what is spiritual bankruptcy. You may think, gee, what a title as we close off 2017. But I felt God gave me some revelation in Livingston around this thing of actual spiritual bankruptcy. What does it look like to lay hold of true kingdom wealth? Very, very important to understand. You can be sitting here this morning, and I'm addressing born-again believers who are saved in grace, who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, in the finished work of the cross. You've put your faith in Jesus Christ, and I'm talking about born-again believers. Interesting thing that we are to lay hold of the kingdom of God. Do you agree? The kingdom will cost you everything. Salvation is free. If you think that you have to pay for your salvation, could I this morning, with respect, tell you again, salvation is a free gift. You cannot earn it. You cannot pay for it. You cannot pay for your penance. It is done through the finished work of Jesus Christ and Him alone. I'm talking about salvation, inheritance, where we can be thoroughly born again, saved, and never lay hold of the kingdom. Because if you think that the church is the kingdom, you're going to struggle with what I'm saying here this morning. You see, the kingdom, the church is the vehicle to which the kingdom comes through. Think about it now. If Jesus is the head, we're His body, how did God release His kingdom through Jesus? Through His body. There is no difference that we as the church, His body, we are the ones that the Father releases His kingdom through on planet Earth. Amen? Very important to understand that. So what does true spiritual wealth or bankruptcy look like? I want to say this. Let's turn, please, if we can, to the book of Luke chapter 12. And we're going to unpack things this morning. Let me have a sip of water as well. Luke chapter 12, verses 13. And whilst you're turning there, you may be sitting this morning and you've heard of Jesus. You may come to church on Christmas and Easter and special events, but you've never given your life to the Lord. You've never put your faith in the finished work of the cross. Could I say this morning, there's going to be an opportunity for you to respond to the gospel. This is the first time, maybe, that God is going to be doing a work in your heart for you to respond to the gospel for the first time. But I want us to unpack Luke chapter 12, 13. Let's go through it together. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me judge or arbitrator between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed." In your mind, underline that word. Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of your possession. Underline that word. Abundance and possessions. He then told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I'll store my surplus grain." Underline that word, surplus grain. "And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then what? Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for God, for themselves, but is not rich towards God." Incredible piece of scripture which we're going to unpack this morning. And I want to give a bit of a context here. Here you've got Jesus sitting, and literally the Bible says thousands were pressing around him. To the point of actually they were trampling Jesus. That is how many people were there. And then you've got a guy, I want you to role play it. You're sitting there, and then you've got a guy who pops up in the crowd and he says, "Rabbi." Now, why is he calling him rabbi? Because he acknowledges that he carries authority. Because why? Rabbis are involved in the judicial ceremonial laws and very influential in the nation of Israel. And they acknowledge that this man, Jesus, carries authority. So he says, "Rabbi, tell my brother to divide the inheritance." Probably this man was the second born, because what does Jewish culture tell us? That actually the firstborn has a double portion of the inheritance. So now there's Jesus caught between what appears to be a rock and a hard place, because they want to see what Jesus is going to say. So the worldly standard of what is fair is, Jesus would say, oh, no, you must divide, it'll be fair. He says, man, who appointed me judge or arbitrator between you two? You see, here's the key thing. Jesus is not interested in being tangled up in civilian affairs. How about that? Bit of a shocker, maybe. You see, when Paul speaks to Timothy, he says this, the soldier who wants to please his commanding officer does not get entangled in civilian affairs. You see, I think this, that the church in many fronts has been confused between kingdom mandate, between kingdom mission and civilian affairs. We get tangled up with expending our resources, our time, our money, our energy, that when it comes to actual kingdom mandate, we pup, we tired. See, Jesus says, I'm not interested in squabbling about who wants the bucks. I'm actually going to show you. I'm not judge between you. I'm going to show you just now. I am judge over you. Big difference. And God goes straight to this thing. Everyone thinks, oh, it's only fair. And Jesus says, actually, let me tell you something. Let me tell you what's sitting in the heart of man. He says, watch out for all kinds of greed. You're probably thinking, but yeah, I thought there was only one type of greed. Greed has many faces. Friends, we could have a greed for lust. We could have a greed for power. We could have a greed for money. We could have a greed for fortune, for fame, to build an empire, whatever. You could be have a greed for food. Greed on men has many faces. And as Paul says in Colossians, greed is simply idolatry, misplaced worship. Do you know that? That's what idolatry is. It is misplaced worship. Whenever Jesus goes into a parable, what is he starting to do? You see, he says to his disciples, the secrets of the kingdom have been given to you. But for the rest, I speak in parables. Why? Because if they want to hear, they're going to hear. But if they have no interest in hearing, they will remain dull. Please understand this. God does not hide things from you. Do you believe that? What he does do is he hides things for you, because it is the glory of kings to seek out a matter. And as you go on this incredible journey of pushing in and discovering more of who Jesus is, what happens is you start to find things, but God wasn't hiding it from you. He actually hides it for you. See, that's the beautiful thing of a parable, is that God will give you a spiritual truth in the parable with a very practical measure. Have you noticed? Whenever Jesus talks about a parable, it's something that we can agree with. It's a very common thing. Here, we're going to look at a farmer. Okay? But hidden below that is an incredible spiritual truth, which 2,000 years ago, I can assure you now, as I start to break down this passage, we'll see how it applies to our life. Are we all together? Amen. All right, we're going to look at 9 signs. Those who are taking notes, 9 signs of what spiritual bankruptcy looks like. And obviously, the opposite would be laying hold of true spiritual wealth. Number one, a sign that you're living possibly in a place of spiritual bankruptcy is you live a life of thanklessness. There's neither gratitude or praise or thankfulness in your heart towards God. You show me once in the scripture in chapter 12 where this man turns around and says, Father, thank you for this incredible harvest. Thank you for the barns. Thank you for the fields. Thank you for what you have given me. Let me say this, guys, and Paul talks about it in Timothy, and he says, later on, in the end times, do you know one of the signs? Are you ready for this, church? This could be terrifying, because I've got to make sure that my children grow up with a culture of gratitude. Amen? Do your children grow up with an understanding of thankfulness and gratitude? When my little Boogle prays, you know, we're moving on from, as he grows on, he'll say other things as he gets older. But all he does is from start one is thank you. Thank you for this. Thank you for Uncle Hilton. Thank you for Reza. Thank you. All he does is say thank you. And that's fine at 3 years old. Because what he's been established right now is a culture of thankfulness. Think about the way you thank God from your biggest to your smallest thing in the day. Then you'll know if you're living in a place of bankruptcy or true wealth before God. Interesting that when you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, there were four reasons why the Israelites never walked into their inheritance. Four reasons. Do you know the fourth reason? How was this? Was they were a grumbling, moaning nation. That is how severe God sees a nation or people group that are thankless and without gratitude towards God. It's a big, serious thing. Let's teach our children, let's teach the next generation, and make sure we teach our own hearts to be thankful and grateful in everything. I find this a terrifying scripture in Luke 17. You know when Jesus heals 10 lepers? Isn't it incredible? How many lepers come back to say thank you? How many? What? One. They are 10 people cast aside by society. They're expelled out of community. Jesus supernaturally heals them. 9 do not come back to say thank you, God. You know what the problem is? See, inherent in the heart of man is actually a lack of gratitude. We've got to kill that culture. Number 2, the sign that you're living in a place of spiritual bankruptcy is we have the Nebuchadnezzar syndrome. If you've never heard of it, don't worry, I made it up this morning. And I love it. I have patented, by the way. It's called the Nebuchadnezzar syndrome. Here's the problem. When you look through Luke chapter 12, this man has a total lack of understanding of who's the one that provides the ability to produce wealth. And also where it comes from. He believes consciously or he may not believe it consciously or subconsciously. And you may not believe it consciously. But subconsciously, I wonder if possibly in any area of our lives, we've got the Nebuchadnezzar syndrome. What am I referring to? Well, Daniel chapter 4 tells us a very sad state of affairs that he receives 12 months prior a prophetic word. And look what happens here. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of his royal palace of Babylon, he said, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built by my royal built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" You see, consciously we would never stand from the pulpit and say that, but I wonder subconsciously, even by an iota, if we think that what we've got is attributed to anything I produced. See, God says in Deuteronomy chapter 8, he says this, "I am the one who gives you the ability and the power to create wealth." Amen, you've heard that. And then he says right afterwards, he says, "But do not forget the Lord." How is it that we are so quick to forget the Lord when times of prosperity and freedom come? Because actually in the heart of man, it's about self. There's self-appraisal, there's self-worship, there's self-adoration of the heart of man, which we'll talk about just now. See, what this man failed to realize is that from the grounds given, the barns given, from the rain provided, from the seed sown, from the year prior harvest, everything has come from the hand of God. He failed to realize who the source of all provision was. He lived in a place of bankruptcy. Let me make it emphatically clear this morning, so you're without doubt. Spiritual wealth or bankruptcy has got nothing to do with your bank balance in your bank account. Could we understand that? Spiritual wealth is an understanding by revelation, an apprehension, a laying hold of the kingdom of God. And you can see here just now, here's a man who has everything. And as far as God was concerned, he was bankrupt. And then when Jesus says, "But you bring a little glass of water to Rob, to Nick, just a glass of water," what does it say? "You certainly will not lose your reward." Water? Look at the wealth of this man. As far as Jesus is concerned, a person who brings water in faith is spiritually wealthy. A person who has got multitudes and is devoid of the presence of God is bankrupt in the sight of God. It's very important to understand this. You see, when we live in a consumer-driven, materialistic world which says more, 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 actually what Jesus is saying, no, no, your life does not consist in the abundance of your possession. Could we settle that this morning? That the lack of or the abundance of your possessions does not constitute your life. What constitutes your life is, do you know Him? The eternal life. Do you know Christ? Sign number three. Are we all together? A prayerless man. And obviously I'm referring to, when I say man, I'm referring to human, the humanity of man, woman. A prayerless man, a sign that we're living in a place of bankruptcy, is our life is devoid of prayer. Now, please understand this. I'm not talking about, hey, man, I'm under pressure this morning. Our kids are late. I'm frustrated and the kids haven't put their shoes on and I'm trying to get the kids into the car and Katie's screaming at me and I'm not talking about I haven't had time to pray. Okay? Please understand that. Please understand that. I'm talking about a life devoid of prayer. A prayerless person is a very spiritual bankrupt environment. Here you'll see in this man, never once does he pray, never once does he acknowledge God and bring before God his plans. See, what does Proverbs 3 say this? Commit your plans to the Lord. Amen? And they will succeed. Now, this man wanted to build bigger barns. Is that the problem? That was not the issue. But where is God brought into the equation of, Father, you've given everything to me. This is your provision. I'd like to look at building barns. Father, but what is your kingdom will? What is it that you'd have me do with the bountiful blessing and surplus supply? What can I do to serve your kingdom? God is neither included in prayer or even planning with God. Actually, that's a place of bankruptcy. It's devoid of the wisdom and the counsel and the knowledge of God. Number four, and this is a big one for me. The sign that we are living in a place of spiritual bankruptcy is the isolated man. Isolated. You will not see this man reference once. Family, he won't reference we, he won't reference a team, he won't reference a community. I will do this and I will do that. I will build barns and I will tear it down. I will decide what happens. There is zero community in this man's heart. Here's the problem. You see, God cannot ever, now guys, I'm talking at a kingdom level. Okay, are we together? God can never violate a principle. You see, I often like to ask people, can God do everything? And everyone says yes. I'd like to pose something to you. God cannot do everything. God will not repent for you. God will not make you love your wife. God will not tithe on your behalf. How about that? There are things that God, by His own grace and wisdom, has restrained His own hand. See, here's the thing, is that a man sows to the flesh, or he sows to the spirit. Do you know it's a principle God will never remove in the kingdom? Everything in the kingdom is seed and time and harvest. Whether you reap a harvest of destruction or you reap a harvest of reward, God has put a principle in place that can never be this side of eternity until Jesus returns removed. The principle is of seed and time of harvest. So if you sow marriage seed into your marriage, time will show you later on what you've sowed. What you've sown in the kingdom, what you've sown in your family, what you've sown in your own personal mind and heart, time will later reveal what you've done. Because it's by your fruit you are recognized. See, here's a principle that God can't remove. A man who lives alone, are you ready for this? He will die alone. Do you know that isolation is foreign to the very essence of community? Do you know that? You've got the Father, you've got the Son, and you've got the Holy Spirit. Do you know that you were written and created from community? God said, let us make man in our image. You're written and created from a very clear understanding of community. God works in community. Are we together? So when a man lives isolated, what happens is this, and this is very sad, as later on you'll see, he dies isolated. Proverbs 15:22 says this, plans fail for the lack of counsel. How many plans that we've pioneered ahead thinking we're great, off we go, but they fail, but when we actually unpack it a bit later, the question will be asked, well, who gave counsel? Amen? Who was together? And that's why Solomon says in Proverbs, he says, but actually victory comes in the counsel of many. See, this is all about community. But when we live isolated, what happens is we die isolated. Sorry. All right, sign number five. We're doing well for time. It's been one of these awesome family days as we come to the end of year 2017. But I felt impressed in Livingston. And let me have a little bit of a junction stop here. Brad actually said, just to briefly give some feedback on Livingston. Guys, I'm going to be there in February 2018 just to meet with a whole bunch of pastors. In April, we're having a massive conference there in Livingston. Guys, if you're keen, come and chat to the elders. Let's plan. Let's celebrate. But the heavens have opened over Livingston. I was there recently, and let me tell you, I had the privilege of ministering in Vic Falls, and then I was invited over to Livingston. The fire of God fell in the most incredible manner. I believe that this nation is poised, and this particular region of Zambia is poised for revival. So I want to encourage you guys, if you're keen, come and chat with the elders. We're going to plan and prepare for that. Number five, the sign that we're living in a place of possible bankruptcy. This is a big one, so I'm going to spend a bit of time on this. It's the self-preserving man. The self-preserving man. You see, this person, when you go through Luke chapter 12, he is consumed by one person. Who is that? Himself. Not, Father, you have blessed me. Please understand, guys, the blessing is not the problem. Amen. The state of heart to which the blessing fell is the problem. The heart is ungrateful. The heart is ungenerous. And we're going to look just now that this, when a person is consumed with self-preservation, self-justification, self-righteousness, they live for the benefit of one. Do you know you and me are called to live for the benefit of nations? Amen? If your mindset, dear sister and brother, is consumed and wrapped up with your four walls at home, could I ask you with great humility, get on your knees before the living God today and say, Father, lift up my eyes, lift up my heart for the vision of the kingdom which is global. See, one of the biggest things that as Christian Western, and I get the privilege of preaching in quite a few countries and different cultures, Africa, we've got different challenges in Africa. Amen? Western culture, we've got different challenges. One of the biggest things that we've got to fight in the Western culture is an ungrateful, sloppy, lazy attitude. It's a big thing. Consumerism just stifles ingenuity. It stifles faith. It stifles that heart to step out and to trust God for the impossible. You see, in Africa, we live on the impossible. Because they see the impossible. In the Western world, we are dulled by complacency. You see, when you look at the language of this man, he was consumed by one thing. When Jesus says this, he says, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, are you ready for this one? It remains alone. You will remain alone if there's no death in your life to the denial of your own self-gratification. Salvation is free. I can assure you with great humility, the kingdom will cost you everything. You can lay hold of, or you can put down the kingdom. You can't put down your salvation because that is won forever by Jesus with nothing to do with you. Isn't it freeing? It's liberating. But when it comes to inheritance, when it comes to salvation, it will cost you and me everything. But the price is the reward is incredible. One day in heaven, when Jesus says, actually, there is a... Let me just encourage some business folk here. Sorry, I'm taking a little bit of a detour. You know when we've got companies and stock markets and this and say, come invest here and come invest there? Fantastic. Could I challenge you? There is a person called Jesus who's asked you to invest in a different realm. I'm going to talk at a business level here now. Go read Matthew chapter 6. And he says this, store up for yourself treasures in heaven. Actually, he's inviting you and me to come and invest in his kingdom. Have you ever considered that Christ has a realm to which he wants you to invest now? See, the thing is he's promised 30, 60, 90, 100 fold. He says, where moth and rust do not get in. What can we equate rust and moth to today? How about depreciation? How about inflation? How about rand dollar control problems? How about all of this? You see what Jesus is saying, this side of eternity, you're fighting moths, you're fighting rusts, you're fighting thieves. But he says, if you'll invest in my kingdom, no one will steal what you put in, but not only that, 30, 60, 90, 100 fold will be laid up for eternity. See, let's start understanding kingdom from a business mindset approach. There is a platform to which he's asked you to invest. So often in my life, I've, Lord, give me the power. I want post-resurrection power. I want New Testament power. Amen? Have we all said that? Who wants New Testament power? Put up your hands. Don't be shy. Come on. Hey? Oh, come on, Ollie. No, you don't want power there. Ollie, put up there. There we go. Here's the problem, a little side problem, was that Jesus says, no problem, I'm going to give you my power, but please understand what precedes power. Death. Okay, well, the room went very quiet there for a second. You see, here's the thing. If we want to experience resurrection power, then Jesus says, die. Because resurrection power can only come post the death. You see, every aspect of our life, from right from the spiritual start of salvation to inheritance to everything, actually death, the laying down, precedes the resurrection power. That's why Jesus says unashamedly, and we sang about it this morning, whoever wants to be my disciple, who wants to be Jesus' disciples? Please put both hands up. Amen? Are we together? The crossing. Beautiful. Hey, Richard, that's a great hands up there. I like that shirt as well. Okay, let me continue. They'll understand one day, Richard. They'll come around. Okay, so we've all put our hands up. That's fantastic. But if they want to be my disciple, they must deny. Say the word deny. Themselves and take up their cross and basically die. And that's normally where it goes quiet. We want to be his disciples, 100%. Fantastic. Sold out for that. But the way that Jesus proved the discipleship of the Father is he literally humbled himself, became obedient to death, and even death on a cross. Every aspect of Jesus was put to death. Do you know that? Have you ever considered that? From his entire soul, mind, and body, every aspect of Jesus as the man was put to death. Both physically on the cross, in the Garden of Gethsemane, his greatest moment of possibly hiking for the hills and hightailing it out of there. There was a clash. By the way, maybe theologically you're going to struggle with what I'm saying. There was a moment and a clash of when Jesus actually clashed with the will of the Father. Go read in Mark. He says, I don't want this. You'll read it. He says, I don't want this, and if it's possible, take it. And then Jesus quotes something which we all have to quote, all things are possible. But he says, not I, not my will, your will be done. Every aspect of Jesus was put to death in his life. And what happened? The kernel of wheat did not remain alone. The kernel of wheat died. What happened? How much fruit has come from the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Number 6, the sign that We are living in a place that is spiritually bankrupt, the unsubmitted man, the unsubmitted heart, and the ungenerous heart to the things of the kingdom. Jesus says, Matthew 6, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. There is a priority order. Maybe we need to have a real adjustment, a real alignment for 2018. There's a very clear order to God. Seek first his kingdom. Then everything else will be added. God's got no problem adding everything else. Can we understand that? Do we agree? He is a generous father. But he just says, get your order right. So it's like when we preach the gospel. Speak the truth in love. What was the order? Love or truth? Speak the truth in love. You see, when we speak love, 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 and we throw a little bit of truth in, what happens is you get a licentious, divided, impotent gospel. But when you speak the truth in love, there comes the freedom. There comes the liberation. And that is brought by the Spirit in him alone. My wife knows one of my favorite texts, and every time I travel and every time I get on the plane, with great humility and great love towards the Father, I open up Mark chapter 10, verses 29, and it says this, no one who's left home, or brother, or sister, or mother, or father, or children, or fields, talk about detail, okay? Covered. For me, and for the gospel, look at that. For Jesus, and the way you can interchange that gospel is you can say the word kingdom. And for the kingdom, will fail to receive 100 times as much in the present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, fields, along with persecution, let's throw that in as well, and in the age to come, eternal life. What God is saying is this, that when you put his kingdom first, and as much as I leave my wife and children and family, fields, which is another way you can simply say business, you leave it for the sake of him and for the sake of his kingdom. He says you inherit mothers, brothers, fields that I didn't even work for. You see, this, we must understand the exponential increase of the kingdom when he is put first and he's prioritized. The exponential return on investment is phenomenal. But you'll see it in the eternal life, and you'll see it now. Not only now, but in the eternal life to come. And whenever I leave, I just thank the Lord for that promise. That is a promise that is incredible. Can I just say something that I want you to understand around healing? I'm going to stop here for a second. I want to jump back to the first point, and I feel to say it now. You know, when we live in a heart of thanklessness and no gratitude. Can I tell you one of the greatest keys to you walking into wholeness and to walking into freedom and to walking into healing is the ability and the power to celebrate when God does something for someone else and not you. Do you know that? The power to celebrate, I believe, is one of the keys that opens up healing. And here's another thing as well. It's about placing a God-given command, a God-given demand on the kingdom. Who understands? Obviously, you understand the word legal precedent, okay? So when Johnny next door is healed of cancer, and I'm myself struggling, as an example, let's say, and I'm battling with something or I'm battling that particular area, I now have a legal precedent to go back to the Father, place a demand on the kingdom, and said, Father, you did it for Johnny, now do it for me. Very important to understand that. You see, when you have got a legal precedent, what God has done, with faith and humility, place a demand on the kingdom. But seek his kingdom. Amen? Very, very important. But one of the biggest things is, I believe, if I've seen Johnny healed, and I refuse to celebrate, oh Lord God, why did you do it for Johnny? You haven't done it for me. Why is this person blessed? Why is this person able to conceive and have a child? Why does this person just have a breakthrough in business? Whatever it is, if I live in a state, are you ready for this church? In a place of non-celebratory heart, how do you expect me to walk in and take my inheritance? Very important. It's a big one. Let us develop a culture of celebration. Okay, We're getting close there. Number 7. Jeez, John, thanks for the extra hour, honestly. Appreciate it. I'm bowled over. We do. Honestly, look. Yeah, I think one day in heaven I'll be able to share in a timeless realm. We're not governed by time. all right. Sorry, man. So sorry. Point number seven. An undiscerning man. Okay, I'm going to need to spend John 5 minutes on this one. No, I'm joking. Listen, this is a big one for me. Listen to this. An undiscerning man. Genesis chapter 8 says this, verses 22 says, as long as the earth endures, this side of eternity, this side of Christ, three things will happen. Well, a few things, but one of them being seed, time, and harvest. Do you agree? Okay, so here's the problem. Here's this man, firstly, he's rich. Is that the problem? Okay, we've established that. Is being poor the problem? We've established that. He is a hardworking, clever, gifted, skilled man at his job. Is that a problem? God commands it and expects it. Amen. A spirit of excellence in what he does. He already has barns full from the year prior. His barns are full. Isn't God good? Okay. He has an abundant harvest. He must have a balance sheet, Roy, that is phenomenal. Land, stock, cows, equipment, barns, whatever. He must have a healthy balance sheet. That's not the problem. The problem comes in as he could not discern the difference between seed and bread. You're never given permission ever in God's kingdom to eat your seed. You're called to sow your seed and to eat your bread. See, we get confused between seed used for the expansion of kingdom as that's mine. And actually Jesus said, no, I'm going to give you bread. Bread is for eating, and you'll see just now in Corinthians, bread is for eating, seed is for sowing. Look at this. There was a terrible word that appeared in Luke chapter 12, which struck me. When the guy said, I will tear down my barns, and I will build bigger ones, where am I going to store my word surplus? Say the word surplus. Was the surplus meant to be stored, or was the surplus meant to be released? That's where we hit the wall of consumerism. You see, because all that guy can do, look at the mathematical approach here, all that guy can do is hold his seed, his grain in the barns, and that's all he's got. Jesus says, but if you take that seed and sow it into the kingdom, the return is 30, 60, 90, 100 fold. Do you see how limited this man is? When you live according to the principles of the world, but when you live according to kingdom sowing and kingdom release, what the abundance that God gives you, he exponentially quadruples that. Why do we live such a narrow mindset as if what I have is what I've got to control? One of the scariest scriptures that knocked the wind out of my sails was Ecclesiastes 5, verses 2 to 14. It says, I have seen a grievous evil under the sun. Wealth hoarded to the harm of its owner. God wants you to enjoy your wealth. He wants you to celebrate what he's given you. The harm comes when you hoard it. There's the harm. Enjoy it, release it, and celebrate it. Understand the difference between your seed and understand the difference between bread. Let's kick off 2 Corinthians 9. Please, Bronwyn, if you can put it up. This is a powerful scripture, guys. It's the cream on the crop to an understanding of what I'm about to say. 2 Corinthians 9 verses 10 says this, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Freely. It's a word we need to understand in our culture. Say the word freely. Now he who supplies seed to the sower, provision comes from God to sow, and bread for food, will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. How do we have a harvest of righteousness in the nations of the world? What do? Is we sow our seed. Whatever aspect that God's called you into, sow your seed so that we may have a harvest of righteousness. But he's the same one who gives you the seed, and he's the same one who gives you the bread to eat. Discern what is correct and what is true. Goes on to say this, you'll be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. Say the word every. Occasion. Through us, your generosity will result. There you see again, thanksgiving to God. I want to jump down to the last two, then we're going to close. Sign number 8. The foolish man. You see, how do you know you're living in a place of bankruptcy? Is you trust in material wealth. You trust in money. You trust in resources. You trust in finances as if that's your savior. And we make the terrible statement of, we have much grain laid up for many years. How many times do we think about that? How many times do we think about, what have I got laid up for many, many years? Here's the problem. 1 Timothy 6, Paul gives a very strong command, and he says this, teach those who are rich in the present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. Guys, if you had to invest in a certain Bitcoin currency, incredible. If you had to invest in certain other stock things, crash bang. The problems they have 2,000 years ago is the same problems we have today. It is so uncertain. Okay? But to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. Please understand, the kingdom culture is contrary to the business, worldly, secular culture. And let me say up front again, if I have not said it already, kingdom wealth is not nothing to do with your lack of or your abundance of financial money in your bank account. It's a revelation and an understanding of the kingdom. Number 9, the last one, and I find this very sad, the sign that we live in a place of spiritual bankruptcy is the perishing man. Proverbs tells us that without a vision, you and me will perish. You see, the problem is this person did not leave a legacy, did not leave an inheritance. There is nothing left, and God even says to him, who is going to get what you have stored up for yourself? Isn't it sad when the current generation does not leave a legacy of the generation coming through of the pursuit of the kingdom? You see, we need to leave a legacy for our children to understand what it means to lay hold of and to pursue the kingdom with everything we've got. That's a legacy. This guy perished alone. He lived alone. I'm going to close with this last scripture. Ecclesiastes has to be one of the most powerful books when it comes to the things of the kingdom, when it comes to the things of the business and the kingdom and how it works. Read this, Ecclesiastes 5 verses 19. It says this, moreover, when God gives someone wealth and possessions and the ability to enjoy them, to accept their lot and be happy in their toil, this is a gift of God. They seldom reflect on the days of their life, listen to this, because God keeps them occupied with gladness of heart. Isn't that a profound scripture? You see, a man is neither impressed or depressed about the lack or abundance of his provision. He knows that everything that he's got is a gift of God. And God has gotten so consumed with worshiping him, pursuing his kingdom. His heart is so glad. He's not reflecting on his lack of provision or abundance in life. God is wrapped up. He is wrapped up with the goodness of the Father. Can we just close our eyes, please?